as you know, we started this Your Next Stage upgrade. And so today is your emotional upgrade. Last week we talked about a spiritual upgrade, and you know, we're going through this time emotionally where we hear, you know, people are all over the place emotionally, actually. And I think our news media has done a superb job of scaring everyone to death. And so we hear people say, unprecedented. This is an unprecedented time. And so I got an email, and I want you to imagine with me. I'm going to tell a story. This email started, it said, imagine you were born in the year 1900. And my mother was born, I think, in 1921. She may smack me around for saying that, but, you know, at a certain age, you just get bragging rights. It's no longer like I don't want to be so old, but I want to read this to you. And so imagine you were born in 1900. When you were 14, World War I starts and ends on your 18th birthday with 22 million people being killed around the world. Later that year, the Spanish flu epidemic hits the planet and runs until you're 20. 50 million people die from it in just 2 years. That's 50 million people died from the Spanish flu. And by the way, we still don't have a vaccine for that one. When you're 29, the Great Depression begins. Unemployment hits 25%. That runs until you're 33. The country nearly collapses along with the world economy. When you're 39, World War II starts. And when you're 41, the United States is fully pulled into World War II by the bombing of Pearl Harbor, where 2,500 men and women are killed in one day. Between your 39th and 45th birthday, 75 million people die in World War II. Add to that 6 million Jews who were killed in the Holocaust. Then at age 52, the Korean War starts, and 5 million people die in that war. At 64, the Vietnam War begins, and it doesn't end for many years. 4 million people die in that conflict. And then approaching your 62nd birthday, you have the Cuban Missile Crisis, which is a tipping point in the Cold War. Life on our planet, as we know it, could have ended at that point, but it didn't. As you turn 75, the Vietnam War finally ends. And then in 1985, some kid thinks that their 85-year-old grandparent has no clue how tough it is to go to high school. Let me tell you something. Those grandparents and great-grandparents have gone through stuff that we can only imagine how bad it was. It reminds me of a sign I saw on somebody's counter, and it said, "Suck it up, buttercup." I mean, you know, it's just, you know, we think that it's going so bad right now. If you grew up and if you were born in 1900, you had it bad. So anyway, we got to understand. Well, I just want you to have a little perspective, actually. You know, we've got to understand this is going to pass. You know, a lot of people, you know, we live in the now, and we're thinking that, oh, man, this is just terrible. When is it ever going to end? I mean, you know, Spanish flu went on for 2 years. This won't, but the Spanish flu did, and millions of people died. We've got to understand that this will pass, and we'll get through that. In the history of the world, there's never been a storm that lasted forever. I mean, it just doesn't. And so we're going to make it through this. And so the series is called Your Next Stage Upgrade, and we're in week two of it. And you know, I run into people all the time are saying, when are we going to get back to normal? You know, you hear even the media talks about, you know, trying to get everything opened up and get back to normal. Well, I don't think that normal is going to happen like we had it. Matter of fact, if you think about it, normal really wasn't all that good. I mean, we already had people struggling with anxiety, with depression, with frustration. You know, there were crimes being committed all the time. My wife and I are chaplains. We get to go out on crime scenes and comfort people all the time. And there's a big need for that because there's just all kinds of bad stuff going on. And people were already in financial straits and relationships were on the rocks and stuff like that before this virus. And so I believe that if God wants us to experience His next stage upgrade, I think He has something better than normal for you and for me. And so I want us to That's why we're looking at this series. And so how do we live that out? And so I want to show you something. If you look at what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And for those of you at River Church, if you have our Faith Life app, you can follow along the slides actually on your phone. And so, but in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul said this, "Now may the God of peace," I love that he refers to God as the God of peace. Would anybody agree with me this morning that we need more peace in our world? I mean, we need some peace, right? I mean, people are on edge all over the world. And we need that. We need the God of peace. He said, "Now may the God of peace make you holy." Now, holy, if you look at it like God is holy, we can't do that. I mean, that's just it's impossible. That's why Jesus had to come and die on a cross for our sins, so we could be made holy. But when he talks about us being holy, he talks about us being set apart and different from the world in every way. And he said, "May you be made holy, and may your spirit, your soul, and your body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again." And we're going to talk about that. Paul is looking at this. He said, the God of peace is going to do this. And so we need to be holy in every way. And really what that does, talking about body, soul, and spirit, that works out to what we want you to know here at River Church. There are several things we want you to know in your experience at River Church. One, we want you to know God. Number one, above everything else, we want you to know God. We want you to have a personal relationship with Him. That's why we never close a service without an opportunity for you to invite Christ to come into your service. And then we want you to find freedom. A lot of people have different hang-ups, and we have addictions and things that we struggle with. We want you to find freedom from that. We want you to discover your purpose. And then I believe God created us all to make a difference. And that's the last thing. So, you know, and I think you guys are making a difference in this crisis as you go out with the love of God in you and the peace of God in you, and you show that peace. You're making a huge difference. Now, last week, we learned how to live in the next stage spiritually. But, you know, we're looking at the area of our souls or the emotions that we go through. And we, you know, it's easy. We know the damage this is causing physically. We know how many people have been in the hospitals, and you see that every day. It reminds me almost of the Vietnam War, where we had the number of deaths posted every day. We've been getting that every day. The number of people died worldwide in the United States, in Jefferson Parish or New Orleans. And so we see that. But then there's more physical things. People aren't going in for their checkups. We know a man who was having chest pains, but he didn't want to go to the hospital because of the coronavirus, and he had a heart attack and died. And so people, the health issues that are just trickling out because people aren't keeping their regular appointments, this is causing some physical problems, but nobody's really paying attention to the psychological, the emotional things. And emotionally, I see people going around gripped with fear. When I see somebody driving in their car by themselves with a face mask on, to me it's kind of humorous at some point, but the reality is that person's bought into what the media is selling, and they're afraid. I talked to somebody one day when I was walking through our neighborhood, and they said, they were just finally, they'd come outside. They've been afraid to come out of their house. People are fearful. People are walking around with fear. And I don't believe God wants us to be fearful. But the news media, you know, now that people are coming out, and you're going to see them really get crazy about Trump because their ratings are depending on you and me being afraid, so we'll watch them all the time. And so I want us to look at what goes on when we go through a crisis. And we've been in a crisis. I mean, I'm not minimizing this virus. I mean, it's very contagious, and a lot of people have died. It's nowhere near as lethal as some things, but so many people have caught it in such a short period of time that it's been rough. So the first thing we experience when we go through something like this is we experience shock. I want you to write that down. And you may be like me. You know, this has been very surreal. I mean, You may be thinking, is this really happening? I mean, is the whole world is shut down, it seems like? I mean, you know, I remember coming back to town after Katrina, and there was nothing here. The city of New Orleans didn't exist, and it's like that all over the place now, you know. And And so it's very surreal. And you know, it's crazy driving on the West Bank Expressway when there was no traffic out, you know. And so or going over the bridge and not getting stuck by a traffic jam. And so the world has kind of been shut down. So we go through shock. We go, is this real? And it shocked us. But let me tell you who it didn't shock. It didn't shock God. God was not surprised like we are. You know, people keep saying it's unprecedented. I just read you what it'd be like to be born in the 1900s. But even before that, in 1854 in London, there was a cholera outbreak. And in just a few weeks, 23,000 people died in London alone from cholera. And there was a young pastor there. His name was Charles Spurgeon. He wasn't well known at that time, but he became very famous pastor. And he said this. He said, I became weary in body and sick at heart. My friends seemed falling one by one. Anybody felt like that during this time, maybe? He said, I felt or fancied that I was sickening like those around me. How many of us have, you're seeing people that are sick and symptoms, and you're hearing the symptom of the virus, and you're going, do I have that? Do I have that? You know, I had a headache this morning. Do I have that? Do I have the virus? And so he said, I fancied that I was sickening like those around me. He said, I felt my burden was heavier than I could bear, and I was ready to sink under it. And that's what Charles Spurgeon said about that. At one point, Spurgeon was doing a funeral every day for people in his church. Now imagine a funeral every single day. And one day while he was walking home from doing a funeral, he saw on the window, he was just very discouraged, he's very just down and out. I mean, he was burnt out. He was impacted by that. Nobody would not be impacted by that. And he was walking, and on the window of a store, he saw this verse from Psalm 91. He said, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, no plague shall come near your dwelling. One verse on the window of a store, and Spurgeon changed. See, I hear people talking about this is going to take years and years for people to get over, and you're going to have to go through counseling and all this stuff, and I'm not knocking counseling. But he said, because you've made the Lord your refuge and dwelling place, he said, no evil shall befall you. Spurgeon said this. He said, the effect on my heart was immediate. When he saw that, the effect on my heart was immediate. He said, faith appropriated the passage as her own. I felt secure, refreshed. Now, they talked differently back then. Girt with immortality. All of a sudden, instead of feeling defeated, he felt almost immortal. He was girt with immortality because he had touched God. And he said, I went on with my visitation of the dying in a calm and peaceful spirit. I felt not fear of evil, and I suffered no harm. You see how that changed? And let me tell you, that's what God can do during this time. God can change and lift you in a moment. And so we feel shock. The next thing we feel when we're going through a crisis is sorrow. I mean, sorrow comes from losing something, right? We have a group of seniors in high school and college, and I guess 7th or 8th graders or whatever year they graduate, who didn't have a graduation this year. You know, and we have people who aren't having weddings and things like that, and a lot of people don't have jobs right now. We've lost the freedom to be able to go and have 30 or 40 people in a restaurant, you know, or whatever. All kinds of things we've lost. We've lost friends to death, and so there's sorrow that comes. Let me tell you, God understands that. God understands that. Look what Isaiah said about Jesus. It said in Isaiah 53:3, he said he was despised and rejected. Think God understands how we feel? He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. God understands where we are when we're talking about this. I mean, Jesus was despised. He was rejected. He lost friends. I mean, the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept when his best friend Lazarus died. When they told him that Lazarus was dead, Jesus wept. Now, Jesus went and raised him from the dead, but he still wept. He grieved. Let me tell you something. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to grieve when you've lost a friend or a family member, somebody you care about. But what it's not okay to do is to be overwhelmed by sorrow, to be overwhelmed by fear. You see, you have an enemy, and he wants to take what's your normal grieving, and we all have to grieve, and he wants to overwhelm you in that grief to where it becomes sorrow, and you're just kind of wallowing in that, and you're overcome by it. The third thing, once we've been shocked and we're beginning to sorrow, we begin to struggle. Write that down. We begin to struggle. I mean, this is where you start medicating yourself. And, you know, somebody today said, yeah, instead of drinking at 5, they're drinking at noon, you know, since they've been home. And I know from talking to some of our deputies that you know, the calls to people's homes, you know, domestic quarrels have gone up. And because people are struggling, and they begin to medicate themselves. And what happens is you start to ruminate. All you've got is time. You start thinking about what somebody said about you or what somebody did to you, and you ruminate about how bad it is, and you begin to shut other people out, and you just sit and ruminate. Now, rumination is when you're focusing on the symptoms of your distress instead of the solution. And really, you're focusing on the lies that Satan is feeding you in your mind instead of the truth that God has for you. You end up blaming somebody else for something you did. And so when you become... You know, let me just say this. When you're by yourself and you're ruminating on something, you are the last person you need to listen to. So you need to call somebody and talk to them, because you don't need to listen to yourself. I don't know about you, but when I'm alone and when I start going down that road, I don't need to listen to anything I'm thinking or saying, because you get out the box with that stuff. And so, you know, and you're not by yourself. Look at Jeremiah. I mean, Jeremiah is a prophet that wrote the book of Jeremiah, Lamentations. Look what he said in Jeremiah 20:18. He said, why was I born? Why was I born? I know people that have felt that way. Was it only to have trouble and sorrow in my life and disgrace? You think Jeremiah was having a bad day? Sure he was. I know people that feel that way right now. Jesus even struggled. And when he was on the cross, he said, my God, why have you abandoned me? But he wasn't overwhelmed by it. He struggled, but he didn't stay there. Neither did Jeremiah. Now, if you're emotionally struggling, here's how you can take care of your emotions in a new normal, and you can experience your next stage upgrade. And let me just, I know that's been kind of heavy so far, so I wanted to share something. I found a joke for you. You know, a lot of times we think we're all that, right? You know, and so some of our political people have started thinking they're all that. You know, I remember, you know, this is something I would never want to say, but the governor of New York said this. He said, it wasn't faith that caused the numbers to go down. It was our hard work. It was our strategy. I'll tell you, it was faith. It was God that's called the numbers to go down. But just for him and anybody else that feels that way, one day the lion met a tiger in the jungle and grabbed him by the tail and demanded, who's the king of the jungle? And the tiger sheepishly said, you, oh mighty lion, are the king of the jungle. So then the lion went and found a monkey. And he found that monkey, and he grabbed that monkey by the tail, and he said, who's the king of the jungle? And the monkey went, you, oh great lion, are the king of the jungle. Then the lion was going along. He's all puffed up. He sees an elephant. And he goes up to that elephant and said, who's the king of the jungle? The jungle grabbed the lion with his trunk, shook him around, and threw him up against a tree. The lion kind of shook it off and licked his wounds, got up broken and bleeding, and said this. He said, just because you didn't know the answer doesn't mean you have to get all rough about it. You know, some people are like that. They just they think they're all that, even when they've been proven they're not the king of the jungle or whatever. Let me just tell you something. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he doesn't get shaken up by the coronavirus or anything like that. And here's what he says. I want to read this. This is Jesus, the King of Kings, says this. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise, the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. Now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use this illustration of building a house, and we're going to go over a few things. I want you to to build your life, your emotional life, on the rock of Jesus. And when the coronavirus, if you look at this verse, it says, and though the coronavirus came in torrents, you didn't fall. You didn't fall. And that's what we want. And so here's we're going, you know, when you build a house, you got to build a foundation. Then you build the framing, and then you put the sheetrock and the pictures and the paint on there and make that right. So the foundation, you build your life on the foundation, write this down, of relationships and connectedness. You got to connect to God, and you got to connect to other people. And over the last 2.5 months, a lot of that's been stripped away from us because they've shut churches down to where you couldn't meet together, you know, together and physical. And I hate the word social distancing, but we've had to physically distance. And so they've stripped a lot of that away from us, but we need to be connected more than ever. And so we've got to connect with God every day, and we've got to connect with other people. So write this down, connect with God and others every day. You need to do that. You cannot isolate, because if you do, you start thinking crazy thoughts. And so the first step, you've got to reach out, and you've got to begin each day connecting with God. Look what Paul said in Philippians 4:8-9. He said this, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice, Paul said, all you've learned and received from me and everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. Let me tell you something. When we connect with God and we change our thinking to thinking the thoughts that God wants us to think, thinking thoughts about God's goodness, it will change the way you think. It'll change the way you feel. And your emotions will begin to calm down. And we can't meet together right now, but we still need to connect with each other. And so that's one great thing about Facebook Live. It's a great thing about Zoom and being able to Zoom meetings. And if you're in God's will and you have an iPhone, you can FaceTime. I don't know what the other phones do, but, you know, you can do all that kind of stuff. And you can see each other, you know. And my mother still hadn't figured out FaceTime. And I mean, I'm looking at her kitchen and the roof and all that. Sometimes I'm looking at the inside of her ear because she still wants to hold the phone up. But, you know, we can look at each other. I like seeing my mama's ear, you know, anyway. And so, but, you know, we need to connect. We've got to connect with each other. And matter of fact, Ephesians, you know, the church, we're really referred to as the body of Christ. And so Paul said he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. You see, we all make up the body, and it takes us all to fit together. You wouldn't want to hear me playing the drums over here, I promise. So we got to have somebody that's gifted at that. And you wouldn't want to hear me singing up here, or certainly not trying to play any of the instruments, I promise. There was a band at the event we went to Friday for Memorial Day with the parish, and there was a tuba player there. Now, that's my instrument. Not a big demand for tuba players. But anyway, he said we're fit together perfectly, and each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow. When we do what we're supposed to do, when we do our part, I can't do somebody else's part. I don't know how to create the vaccine. I don't know how to come up with the treatment. But what I can do is my part. I'm hoping a scientist does his part. We do our parts, and it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing full of love. And so we've got to each do our part. And you've got a part, and I've got a part. And so you've got to have people in your life that will encourage you to be better and to live better. And so that's the foundation, is connecting to God and to others. And then the structure, as you begin to frame that house, the structure is the structure of purpose and routines. Now, I talked about routines a few weeks ago where I talked about you've got to establish a routine, but you've got to have a purpose. Psychologists all say to be healthy, you've got to have a purpose, and you've got to have some structure in your life. And so during this virus time, if you were furloughed home or laid off, you're at home, you can't go anywhere. Your structure's been thrown off. You can feel like you don't have a purpose maybe because, you know, everything is different. You know, you can't do anything. And so that's really why we're doing church through this whole thing on Wednesday nights at 7 and Sunday morning at 9 and 10:45. Why? Because that's when we normally have church. So we want to give you some normalcy. You know, the thought was, hey, we could do this anytime. We're doing it, you know, on Facebook. But we want to keep some structure to what our lives are that takes us back to where we were. And so Jeremiah said this, I know the plans I have for you. Let me tell you something. God has plans for you. And they're good plans. Look what he says. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and hope. Folks, God wants good things in your life. And so you've got to understand that. And he's got a purpose for you being here. You may feel like he doesn't, but he does. And it's a good purpose for you to be here. Matter of fact, I love this verse here, Proverbs 29:18. And the King James says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And in NIV, it says, where there's no revelation. And let me tell you, where there's no vision or revelation of God for what your purpose is, people perish. And what happens is you just kind of throw up your hands and go, oh, well, I'll just do whatever. There's no reason for me being here. If you're just an amoeba that became a person some kind of way, and there's no design, no purpose for you, why fool with anything? Just do what you want to do. But you were created with a purpose that God has for you. And so we're excited about that. And one of the things we want to do is help you find your purpose at our church. And let me tell you, it's just exciting for me to be back in this room somewhat speaking, because, you know, I believe I was called to do this. This is a purpose that God has me here. And so, you know, we want to find our purpose, so you can write this down. Discover your purpose and make a difference. Bottom line, discover your purpose and make a difference. I believe when your foundation is your relationship with Christ and you put the frame up of your house, and it's you're finding your purpose and having your routines and making a difference, that you've got that structure going up in a way that's not going to fall when something like the coronavirus hits. And the next thing you do is the part that's the hard part for me is the beautifying of it. You beautifying of trust and self-control. What do I mean by trust and self-control? Trust is knowing that God has it under control. Self-control is me not trying to do what God's supposed to be doing, but doing what I'm supposed to do. You see, you give up control of what you can't control. I can't control the vaccine, like I said a minute ago. I can't control any of that. So why am I going to worry about that? Somebody that's smarter than me is going to worry about that. I can only do what I can do. I can do my part. I can serve. I can work on my attitude by focusing on things God wants me to focus on. I can help someone. You can still have your quiet time. You can still witness to people. You can attend church online. You can do those things, and those are things you can do. And even to some degree, until today, when the president said we could, you couldn't go to church, but it wasn't my decision or your decision, so we kind of had to wait for that to happen. And so, this passage in Proverbs 3 says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's what we can do, is we can trust in the Lord with all of our heart and depend not on your own understanding. It says, seek his will. Now, we got to trust in God, and then we got to say, Lord, it's not just that I trust that you can do this. Lord, I will do what you want me to do. I will do what you want me to do. I'm going to seek your will in all that I do. And, you know, here's the promise. He says, if you trust him and you say, all right, Lord, the answer is yes, whatever you ask me to do, I'm going to do what you want me to do. And it says this, he will show you which path to take. Let me tell you, we're kind of going into a new normal, a new phase, a new stage here. And you need, I know I need God's guidance. And he says, if you trust me, if you seek my will in all you do, I'll show you which path to take. And I think that's what God will do for each one of us. And so trust him. Show self-control by allowing God to do his part and you doing your part and not trying to do his part. And then, you know, we get involved in things we can do. Like I said, witnessing, praying, doing your quiet time, keeping your structure. And then you know what? God is going to do some wonderful things. You know, we just have helped in the last week two people get into a program, and it made me think about the Serenity Prayer. If you've ever been to an AA meeting, you've heard this prayer. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And that's where they all stop. And they'll say, that's the serenity prayer. And we do need to know, we do need to have the wisdom to accept the things we can't change. And we need to have the courage to change the things we can. But I want you to look at this next slide, and here's the rest of the serenity prayer. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will so that I might be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. I don't know about you, but that's true serenity. That's true peace. And when you can do that, the God of peace is going to give you your emotional upgrade. Wherever you are, I want you to bow your heads right now. And if you're listening to my voice and you're going, I don't know about this Jesus thing, or I don't know if maybe I'd been one of the coronavirus people that died or whatever, if I'd have gone to heaven or not, I want to tell you that God wants you to know Jesus came to earth so that we could have an abundant life. And that's an eternal abundant life. And he wants you to have that. And all you've got to do is ask him to come into your life. And so I want you to repeat this prayer with me. And the Bible says if you believe it in your heart and you say it with your mouth, you shall be saved. It's a prayer I prayed many years ago that changed the direction of my life. And I believe that God wants you to have that abundant life. Just like Jeremiah said, I know the plans I have for you. Those plans start with your salvation. So repeat this prayer with me if you would. Dear God, I admit to you that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. As best I can, I give you control of every area of my life. Give me the power of your Holy Spirit to live for you each day. And one day, I'll get to spend eternity with you in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me, you can put that in the little chat box that you prayed with me and let me know that. We'll pray for you. God just came into your life. You were what we'd call born again. You got saved. You've got the presence and power of God now in your life. Now I want to pray for the rest of you who are just maybe struggling. And so let me just pray. I know people are struggling with a lot of different things. And so, Father, I just ask right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for those who just received you as their Savior that you'd make yourself real to them. Lord, for those who are struggling with despair and all these things and depression and frustration and even anger, we're seeing more of that, God. Lord, I pray that you, the God of peace, will infect their lives with your love. Lord, that you'll help us to be your agents of love. Lord, I pray that the people of River Church and the people that aren't part of our church, that are part of our church through the internet, God, will be agents of your love and of your peace as we come in contact with people. Lord, that they'll see something different in us. Lord, as people are brokenhearted over the loss of loved ones, as people are afraid over the loss of jobs, as people are worried about what's going to happen next year, and things like that, God, that you will help us be your agents of peace and love. And that, Lord, you'll fill them with your love, and you'll fill them with your peace that passes all understanding. And God, we'll give you all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks so much for joining us today, and we look forward to seeing many of you here in this building where I'm standing.